Bill.
I took mine.
Oh, it's another one. It's an excellent. Great. Okay. You know, I'm going to move up here because I realize sitting in the back, if you're further back, you can't really see as well, right? Right? Guys in the back, right? And they are no less than the guys in the front, right? So you're okay. I'm not being, you know, like I don't like you or something. Maybe you need them then. Here. Okay. Well, my name is Eric Sparman, and it is an absolute joy to be here. I have some history at Covenant Point. I'll tell you about that in a minute, but I have never been at the point with so much testosterone. This is my first men's retreat, and I'm wondering, this has a history now going back about 20 years, right? How many of you guys have been to this retreat more than 10 times? Wow. How about more than 5? So you should still have your hand up. Yeah. Okay, good. How many of you are here for the first time? Wow, look around. Hold that up. Incredible. That is great. And as we have all been plenty of places for the first time, it can be a little, there can be little bits of anxiety there. Just a new place, perhaps, a new setting, a new environment, new people all around. And I think as Eric and Bill and as the band helped us understand, we're here for a time to come away, to come apart from the rest of life, to rest with each other, to play, and to have an experience of God in this place. And let's pray now, and then I'll tell you more. God, we thank you for a great start to a weekend together. We look forward to what you are going to be doing through this weekend, through the friendships, through our worship and our attention to your word and what it means to be your sons. And so, God, may our hearts be open as you may have some questions for us this weekend. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, to give you just a little bit of background, because I really want for us to know each other and for us to be getting to know each other, I am married to a wonderful woman of 30 years. I mean, she's older than 30. I mean, we've been married 30 years. She'd like to say that I was thinking she was 30. Bonnie Bladel Sparman. We have been married now almost 31 years. And we are part of our courtship goes back to when we were both working at Covenant Point. And so we were here in different I was in different capacities, but I saw the light and I married the cook. And the joy for me this weekend is also that she has come with this weekend and is the guest cook. So you'll see Bonnie in there. Yay. And we have 3 grown children. Our oldest is Johanna, and she is actually in her second year as an intern here at Covenant Point. So you may meet Johanna Sparman. And then we have 2 boys, Bjorn and Carl, and they both live in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we just love our family, and this has been a very special place for us through our kids' entire growing up. I have been a Covenant pastor since I graduated from North Park Seminary back in the late 80s. You know, is this ringing in my ears because it's like pointing at me? If I do that, is that better? Okay. And from North Park Seminary, I served a church in Lower Michigan in Muskegon, and then out to Washington, D.C., then to Kansas City, where we planted a church, a Covenant Church, and were there for 13 years. Kids kind of grew up there. And then when the last one left high school and went off to college, my wife and I moved to Excelsior, Minnesota, which is on the west side of the Twin Cities, right on Lake Minnetonka. And I've been the pastor there of Excelsior Covenant Church for about 3.5 years. And it's a tremendous joy to be at this stage of life, but really missing my kids a lot, as some of you guys understand. Questions are a really important part of our life. And sometimes we wonder, like, how did we get where we are, right? But the ability to ask questions is one of the things that separates us as human beings really from the rest of God's creation. We even talk about how curiosity is an important part and a healthy part of our life and our faith experience. You've heard the expression, curiosity killed the cat, right? Well, if we stop asking questions in life, that's when we really got to start being worried. Because I think God wired us together to ask questions. He put us together that way. It's part of how we're designed. We're designed for wonderment. And when it comes to faith, And this is what we're doing here at camp. When we come to asking God questions, and for a lot of us in this room, being a part of a church community back home, we should never have to leave our questions at the door of church. And though sometimes I think people feel that way, and maybe you felt that way in your life, we should be able to bring our questions into the life of church and into the life of camp. And they are welcome. They're welcome here this weekend. And realize that we're not the only ones with the questions that we have, with curiosity. Wrestling with questions is a very important part of our experience for anyone and everyone's growth. And since we are here on a covenant church retreat experience, it's part of our heritage as members of this movement called the Covenant Church to allow for questions to happen. In fact, way back, our predecessors who would come here to have big campouts, 60, 70 years ago, they would ask the question, where is it written? You want to talk about the Bible? Let's talk about it. Let's bring our questions together. And that still needs to be part of our life today and even this weekend. So in a spirit of love, wrestling with our questions is really important. Summer feels like a long way off, especially as I was walking across from the dining hall. But if I can use the illustration of a butterfly, you probably know about the chrysalis of a butterfly, the cocoon. And when the butterfly starts to come out, it has to struggle. Have you heard this before? It has to struggle. Because if it doesn't, the blood will not get pushed out into the new wings, allowing them to unfurl completely and fly. If you were trying to be helpful with a trite little answer to its problem and help it out, right? The blood in the struggle will never get pushed out and the butterfly will never fly. In fact, it will die. Struggling has a purpose. And for a lot of people, questioning is absolutely vital to their life and vital to perhaps your experience. In fact, it's life-giving to be able to ask questions and seek answers together. In Matthew 22, there's a passage that we call the great commandments of Jesus. And in part, it says this, and you may be familiar with this. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Your mind. Now, the Hebrews long back, they would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But Jesus added the word mind in there, which is very curious. And that's what our questions do. When we are asking good questions, we are actually able to honor God the way He made us with our questions. Asking questions can actually, in that way, kind of like be an act of worship, which is kind of cool. I was talking with a mother one time who, when her kids would get home from school, she did not ask them, what did you learn in school today? You know what she asked them? She said, kiddo, what good questions did you ask today? Which is brilliant. What good questions did you ask? Now, as we're entering this weekend together, or if you are thinking back to maybe you have a church home, perhaps the thing that we need to look at is more that rather than what are you learning, but what are the questions you are asking? And so in a way, it's not so much what the preacher is saying or the speaker or the teacher, but whether or not our own curiosity is engaged. Is your curiosity that God put in you, that ability to ask questions, is it engaged at church? Is it engaged tonight? Whether you're in a worship service or in a Bible study or wherever it is. And I'm afraid, as a pastor, I kind of try to take a read on this, and I think sometimes our generation has gotten this attitude that the job of the church is just to give us the answers. Just tell us. Just tell us what it's all about. That's your job. Pastor, teacher, Bible study leader. But that's not the whole story. Faithful teaching, yeah, but the more important question I think here is, are we fully engaging our curiosity about God and His purposes for our lives? And that's part of the challenge for us right now and for the weekend. So maybe a better approach to this would be to leverage our own questions, our own inquisitiveness, as we're growing to understand what it means to follow Christ, and regularly ask the question of ourselves, even right now, what insights, as we're launching on a Friday evening, what insights might God want me to understand this weekend? What are those things that God wants for me by His Holy Spirit to begin to grasp? And so as we wonder and ponder and question, by being openly inquisitive, God, I think, then has an ability to reveal Himself to us because we're open. If we're closed, if we're shut down, or we're saying, "Preacher, impress me," we're not going to get anything. He created us to question. And just like any other kind of exercise in our lives, when we have healthy questions going on that touch down in the reality of searching for truth, God will meet us in that place and draw us closer to what is real. And that will empower us to live healthy lives and faithful lives as men of God. And isn't that what so many of us want? We want to live faithfully for God. So the question is, are we open to Him? Are we willing to ask the questions of Him? We all have questions of God. I know that. Some of them are quite profound. Some of them are pretty simple. I mean, the basic ones too. You know, you turn on the news and you go, why is the world such a mess? Why is there so much evil? All the rest. Why did a month ago, right at Lake Minnetonka, a couple miles from our house, that little 9-month-old girl strapped in the car seat in the back seat that went through the ice have to die? I mean, our whole town was reeling on that one. And then a week later, a guy and his grandma went through the ice and both perished. God, why? There are a lot of questions we have. We don't always find easy answers either. But that doesn't mean we should ever stop asking the questions. They're incredibly important. But then again, I'm not sure that you could ever stop us asking questions until the day we die, because we were wired that way to ask them. Okay. There's an important flip side to our questions for God, and this is what's going to set us up for the next couple days. For as much as our questions, you know, I want to know about God. I want to know about Jesus. For as much as those questions tend to frame the way we learn and grow, it occurred to me some months ago as I was reading the Bible, I was going, you know, I have a lot of questions for God, but, you know, does He have any questions for me? I mean, does God have questions of us? And as I was reading along, I was realizing, good grief, God has lots of questions. And there are a lot of times in the Bible where Jesus asks very specific questions of people. And I took this as a challenge. And I'll tell you what, this is a really interesting way to read the Bible. Because I decided I need to read through the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every time Jesus asked a question, to jot it down on my notepad, which is really easy if you have one of those Bibles that has red letters. Right? Okay. So I read the red letters. Okay, so. But I'm writing down all these questions, and you realize that some of the questions are really pretty simple, like, did anyone pack a lunch today? I mean, he asked that, right? Yeah, okay. Simple one. And of course, then, a lot of questions that made the people he was asking look really deeply into their lives. Which makes sense, because when God asks the question, don't you think He probably already knows the answer? So then why is He asking? Because He must be trying to make us think about what that answer is. So what we're going to do for these sessions is take four of those questions, some of which Jesus repeats several times to different people in different places, but every one of these four questions causes us to stop and really think about what is going on in our hearts and in our heads. So the four questions, if you're writing things down and you want them, here they are. tonight we're going to say briefly, what do you want? The second one tomorrow morning, do you understand? Thirdly, who do you say I am? Remember that question? And then finally, do you love me? Now, if you have a Bible with you, would you please turn in the New Testament section, so the second half of the Bible, in the New Testament, fourth book, Gospel of John. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this weekend, Bill, I know we've got some that we can have for tomorrow morning, and yeah, that'll be great. But John, the first chapter, verses 35 to 39. But before we get there, let me give you a little background on what's going on here. Like in every generation, people were hungry for hope. And John the Baptist was traveling around Palestine, and he was preaching that God was getting ready to deliver hope to people like never before. Something was going to happen, and it was that the long-awaited Messiah, the promised Savior of the world, God's anointed Savior, was going to come into the world, and He was coming really soon, and we should prepare for His arrival. And that's what John was out preaching. And there was something about this wild and crazy and charismatic preacher. Kind of like me, right? Don't. Okay, no. Yeah. Okay, John, you know, he wore camel hair clothing, he ate wild locusts, or locusts and wild honey, and he was attracting people from all walks of life who wanted to hear what he had to say, because this guy was on fire. He even attracted the attention of the religious higher-ups in the Jewish hierarchy of the religious social structure. He attracted the attention of the Pharisees. And they wondered what in the world this John guy was up to. Was he claiming to be the Messiah himself? And he wasn't. John the Baptist clearly saw himself simply as a messenger, as the announcer of good news about someone far greater than himself who was on the way and almost there. And John, like many rabbis of that day, many teachers, he had followers. He had disciples. You know, we usually think about, Jesus had disciples. But no, a lot of rabbis had disciples. And John had his own followers. And basically, some guys who were so entranced by John's preaching, by what he had to say, they were willing to leave their homes, leave their jobs, to follow him and to hear what he had to say, to devote themselves to learning all they could from him. And that's what a disciple really is. So John is out there one day. He's on the east side of the Jordan River, probably about 25 miles or so east of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan, in a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan, in what is now the present-day country of Jordan. And this Bethany is different from the one where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. That one's closer to Bethlehem. So he's over at Bethany beyond the Jordan, and he's preaching and he's baptizing people. And these people knew they needed to get right with God. And they were waiting for a real experience of God in their life. And so here in the text, John 1:35, listen to this. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Okay, so who are these two guys, these two unnamed disciples? We can give them names. We know that one of them was a guy named Andrew, because that comes up later in the story. And this is the brother of another guy who would soon become a disciple, a guy by the name of Simon Peter. And the other, because that comes up later in the story as well, the other unnamed disciple is never named, but it was probably John, but not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, the one who wrote this gospel, the Gospel of John, the youngest of the men who would become a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12, and who wrote 5 books of the New Testament. John, the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John letters, and then Revelation. So it's this guy. And in his writings, he is like the least likely of all the guys who penned books in the New Testament to ever name himself. But there's a lot of evidence that would indicate that this was John, who with Andrew was meeting Jesus for the first time. So there was something about what John the Baptist told Andrew and John that made it so compelling for them to consider following Jesus. 2 days in a row, John the Baptist had pointed Jesus out. And 2 days in a row, these guys, I think, were probably left wondering, like, wow, should we be following him instead of him? As you know, I don't think he had any problem with that. I don't think John worried about that at all. In fact, if anything, he was clearly encouraging them to go follow Jesus instead. As flattering as it must have been for John the Baptist to have followers, I mean, isn't that kind of cool? Do you guys have followers? You know, disciples of your own? And yet John realized his job was to point the way. To point the way to Jesus. To point the way to the Messiah. Those of you who are teachers probably understand this better than the rest of us, knowing that the goal of a teaching life is to prepare students for what is next, right? To prepare the kindergartner for first grade and elementary school students for middle school, then high school, preparing them all the time for what's next, maybe college, maybe tech school, maybe the military, certainly for a responsible adult life. It's always about preparing your students for what's yet to come. And if you're a good teacher, you embrace that your job is to prepare them for another teacher. And John got that. John the Baptist understood that. He had no problem whatsoever empowering, encouraging his disciples to move on to the next level. And in verse 36, I think he gets all excited and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God!" And we go, "The what? The Lamb of God?" Well, they knew exactly what John meant, what John the Baptist meant. They knew, Andrew and the other John, they knew this Lamb of God thing meant that the Baptist was saying, that's the Messiah. Go now, follow him. Now, go. And they scamper after him, right? They follow after him. And this is where the story gets really interesting. Because Jesus turns around. He knew they were there. You know, whether or not he heard their, you know, feet shuffling in the dirt or he overheard John saying, the Lamb of God. But he turns around and he looks at the guys. And he greets them. Verse 38, he says, "What do you want?" It's their first interchange of their life. "What do you want?" Not unkindly. You know, it wasn't like he was upset with them. He wasn't impatient. "What do you want?" It wasn't that kind of thing. What Jesus saw probably was two possibly bashful, modest men who weren't even really sure totally why they were there following after a celebrity. A little awkward. We can only imagine what was going through their minds at that moment. But Jesus simply says, "What do you want?" That question seems to say that Jesus was open to them. He was giving them an opening for conversation. And doesn't it look like maybe Andrew and John were a little shocked by the question? Because look at what they ask him, or how they respond to him. After, what's the question they have for him? They go like, Rabbi, where are you staying? Oh, come on. I mean, is that the best they can do? Where are you staying? I mean, here it is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they ask him what hotel he's checked into. Maybe they didn't really know what they wanted. Maybe it was mostly on the recommendation of John the Baptist. They didn't really know, but it's kind of nice to know, actually, that the disciples can be as dense as we are sometimes. But back to the question that Jesus asks, what do you want? What do you want from Jesus? It's the same basic question Jesus asks a number of times throughout the Gospels. He asks in Matthew 20, he asks the blind men who were healed, and then also, who were seeking healing, and also the status-seeking mother of the sons of thunder. And then Jesus even asks the soldiers who come to arrest him in Matthew 18. Same question. But to Andrew and John, in this moment of their first meeting, this question from Jesus shows that he was available to them. Open to their questions. Open to their friendship. And so he invites their answer and he invites their company. And then what happens next? After their brilliant question about, you know, where he's staying, Jesus kindly says, what? Come and see. Come on along. It's kind of like him saying, hey, let's hang. Come on, let's just spend some time together. Join me. Let's go. I got time. I've got time for you. How wonderful that is. I mean, wouldn't that be the most incredible thing? To be in their shoes and to Jesus to just say, Dwight, let's spend some time together. I'd like to spend some time with you. What a wonderful thing. But they also called him Rabbi. See, that's right there. Rabbi, where are you staying? Which maybe also reveals their answer to Jesus' question better than anything else that came out of their mouths that afternoon. Because a rabbi is a teacher. It's the Jewish equivalent of somewhere between a pastor and a teacher. Someone whose life is devoted to sharing God's truth and the wisdom of Scripture in a way that can help shape a learner's life. So what did these young men want of Jesus? What do you want of Jesus? What do I want? They wanted to spend time with him. They wanted to get to know him. They were thirsty for answers to their questions. And yet, before they even had a chance to open their mouths, Jesus made it clear that he welcomed that. He welcomed them. He welcomed their curiosity. He welcomed their questions. He invited them. And he welcomed Andrew and John into his life. Now, I know we're all coming from a different place as we're starting this weekend together. From Illinois and Wisconsin and Michigan and Minnesota, and maybe other places as well. But we're also coming from very many different places spiritually. We're all over the map. Some of us aren't even sure about Jesus right now. Some of us have been walking in a relationship with him for decades and decades. We're all over the map. And some of us have had good experiences through life of having our God questions answered or at least wrestled with other friends. While others of us, along the line, got our questions shut down. Dumb question. How dare you ask that in church? Or at least you got that feeling that your questions were stupid and out of place. When we lived in the Washington, D.C. area, our boys were born out there, so our kids were little, and we lived in a neighborhood in suburban Virginia, right outside from the Pentagon. Across the street, we had a neighbor by the name of Charlie. And Charlie was and is a cameraman for public television in Washington. Now, that's an interesting job. See a lot of interesting things. Charlie grew up in Minnesota in a church tradition where they had confirmation. It wasn't a covenant church, but he grew up in this church, and he went to confirmation class as a 12, 13, 14-year-old. And, you know, this is what we call discipleship training. We talk about the Bible. We talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We review questions of great life and faith experience, and then when the kids are ready, they can stand before the congregation on a Sunday morning and proclaim their faith to the whole body, right? And many of you have seen this. Many of you were confirmed in your church experience. Well, Charlie was a guy and is a guy full of questions. I love that about him. And he was telling me this story one time that on the night before, or the day before he was to be confirmed publicly, so it was probably a Saturday, he went to the pastor who was in his office at church and said, "Hey, I got some questions. You know, I don't think I can stand up tomorrow morning unless I got to ask you these questions." And that pastor shut him down immediately. He said, "I can't believe you're coming to me the night before confirmation with your questions. We talked about that already." Charlie shut down, this young teen boy. And he walked out of that pastor's office and did not return to church for over 25 years. And I saw him just a couple years ago. We've been away from D.C. for a while now, but I saw him a couple years, and he's still kind of hedgy on it. But God's working in his life. But when his questions were shut down, he thought, "Are my questions welcome? Are they worth anything? Do they matter to God or to anybody?" Stories like this are so sad, and yet they're not that uncommon. Now, maybe that's not exactly your story, but maybe you haven't even been in a setting in a church or a community of faith that has cared enough to allow you to journey through your questions. And that's also sad. And yet Jesus, who is our leader and our guide and our Savior, he says this some chapters later in John 7. Verse 37 and 38, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty..." Well, he's not just talking about physical thirst here. He's talking about spiritual thirst, intellectual thirst, emotional thirst. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," he says, "as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." I will be there in your questions and in the answers. Jesus welcomes our curiosity. He invites our questions. Now, this may not be what you thought you were coming to this weekend, but maybe God has some surprises for us as well. He welcomes us to explore. To explore the answers to life's questions and to faith's questions, and to explore them with Him. And that's why we are assembled here as the body of Christ, as a group of men, this weekend. Let's pray. Oh God, I know we are coming from a lot of different places tonight. A lot of different experiences, and especially with a group of guys that we don't necessarily know all that well, we kind of hold up a little bit of a barrier. It's kind of natural for us to do that. We're not necessarily going to bear it all, but inside, some of us are wrestling with some really tough things in our life and some really big questions of faith, like, is this really true? Could you really love me if you knew where I've been and what I've done? And yet, like that invitation to John and Andrew, God, we hear that echoing back right up to tonight, that your invitation is real, that we can come with our questions and our doubts and our fears, and you welcome us. God, may it be that this gathering of men this weekend will also be a very welcoming gathering, that we will not just be surface, but truly invitational in our friendships to one another. Thank you for your question of what do we want that invites and welcomes our questions so that living water might flow from within us and we might know salvation in Jesus, and life and hope. God, we pray in the name of the one who welcomes us, Jesus Christ. Amen.